Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Your whole life is just that. It should be a whole life. You can't come to church and be one person. You say, oh, yes, I can. I've been refining the technique for years. You know, you can do it, but that's not what being a Christian's about. It's about being the same person everywhere, all the time, anywhere, with anybody, and just literally being seamless.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
Hi-ho, hi-ho. No, that's not what the words are. And that is part of the reason, what everybody shouted was, it's off to work we go. Those are not the original words to hi-ho, hi-ho. The original words are, it's home from work we go. And what happens is, there's some convoluted term for this, but we hear something and then it gets repeated and we do it. And the same misunderstandings can happen in our life where someone says, like, well, you know, we got to separate church and state. And you separate church and your work. And you separate all these things out, and like they're compartmentalized, instead of realizing this stuff should be seamless. Your whole life is just that. It should be a whole life. You can't come to church, gather as a church someplace, and be one person. You say, oh, yes, I can. I've been refining the technique for years. You know, you can do it, but that's not what being a Christian's about. That's not what living a holy life is about. It's about being the same person everywhere, all the time, anywhere, with anybody, and just literally being seamless. You say, but that's so hard to do. It's not so hard to do unless you're trying to be someone you're not everywhere else but church. Decide who you are, decide who you're going to be, decide how you're going to talk, decide how you're going to live, and stick with that. And you say, well, I'll get fired. Then get fired. You say, well, it's easy for you to say. What do I do then? You might end up doing what God made you to do and left you here to do in the first place. Now, I've got a bunch of quotes and a few verses here, verses to say the least. Some of this is, let me tell you where this is coming from. I had a conversation with a guy recently, had a pretty big business decision to make, and he had some other guys involved in this business decision to make. And this guy, he and I had been talking to each other. You know, I'd encouraged him to fast about this, a big decision in his career. And we talked and talked for hours about these things and what was going on, the details of it, and processing it all. And then he got in a meeting with his other coworkers, and these guys are believers. And he looked at one of them and said, you know, have you prayed about this? And he said, you know, I didn't even think to do that. And he said, dude, I've been talking to my pastor. I've been praying. I've been doing it in the world. This is huge. You can't just make these decisions by yourself. You've got to factor God into this. But he had so compartmentalized this decision. He thought, well, no, that's God over there. And this is my life, my business, my decision over here. It all goes together. You cannot bust this apart. The reason a lot of times we don't talk to God about the decisions we're making is we know what he'd say. We don't want his opinion. We don't want him giving his input. We don't want to ask him because he'd say, you know what? That's not what I want for you. And you say, well, God, that's what I want. That's where I want to go. And how many people do I know that basically chase greed and say, well, you know what? I am a Christian and I'm basically going to do a la, 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 put my fingers in my ear and I don't want to listen to God. But one day, once I've made it and got all this money, then I'll repent. It's calculated, planned repentance. And one day when I'm set and I don't have to worry about trusting God for taking care of me, then I'll turn my life, then I'll make him Lord of my life and I'll say, Father, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it because now I'm funded to do whatever you want me to do. And I don't have to live by faith anymore. See, the problem with that is you're banking on living, number one. And then you're banking on not being so greedy when you get to whatever magical point that was, you can't let go anymore. You don't own anything. Everything you own owns you. And I look out here even today and I see faces and people. I know most people in this room and see it. And I know stories, people chasing stuff, trying to grab a hold of stuff. And when you're a believer, I think sometimes God literally strips some of that stuff away to say, look, you are not going to go that path. I am not allowing this. You are my child. You are a servant of the Most High God. You will not do just whatever you want to do. You are going to serve me and have a fulfilled life. Woodrow Wilson, 28th president said, "Business underlies everything in our national life, including our spiritual life. Witness the fact that in the Lord's Prayer, the first petition is for daily bread. No one can worship God or love his neighbor on an empty stomach." Mahatma Gandhi said this, "It is difficult but not impossible to conduct strictly honest business." Karl Marx, you can't imagine what Karl Marx said, "Sell a man a fish, he eats for a day. Teach a man how to fish, you ruin a wonderful business opportunity." Now, a guy pointed this out to me recently. You can be a Christian in business or run your business like a Christian, but there is no such thing as a Christian business. Does everybody understand that? You can't have a Christian business. A business is a thing, it's properties, it's a concept, it's an idea. You're either a Christian or not. If you have a Christian, which you can't have a Christian business, it's because you're there. If I were not a Christian and were in business, I would find the godliest people on the planet and hire them because I think God would bless me for having them there. I hate to put that out there. You might get hired by some really, you know, manipulative people. But if you are not a Christian and you want your business to bless, then bring the godliest people into your company you can find, and God might end up blessing you just because they're there, because he blesses believers. You said, well, are you saying that he's going to make you rich? When are we going to get off this rich thing? If you got food to eat and clothes to wear, you are rich. And it's so hard to be in this concept, in this environment, because even where I'm speaking, we have people worth millions in this room, but we have people who are quote unquote broke. The broke people are rich. We are so far past most people in the world. And we get this thing so screwed up, so skewed in our minds. We've got exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ever think or ask. He's buried us with stuff. Don't be putting a big old Bible on your desk unless you got a big old Bible in your heart, you're going to live. And I think if you got a big old Bible in your heart, you don't need the big old Bible on your desk. Let you be the Bible that they see, the truth that they experience. You cannot put a little label out somewhere and said, I'm a Christian, do business with me. I've shared this with you. While I was in business, in the stone business, the diamond business for years, I would do a deal. I'd get a couple come in to get engaged. They'd look at rings. We'd go through the whole process. And when the guy had written the check, which is usually a traumatic thing because that's when he got engaged, writing that check. You know, women get engaged when they're asked. Men get engaged when they're shaking, they're writing that check because that's a commitment. You know, you're writing that multi-$1,000 check. After everything was done, I'd say, okay, is there anything else I can help you with, sell you? And they'd say, no, we're done, that's it. I'd say, okay, now we're gonna have a conversation. Because I'm not selling you a ring, helping you get engaged, have this beautiful life without telling you about the most important thing in my life and that will really change your life, and his name is Jesus. And I'd sit and share the gospel with my customers. You say, well, you're gonna kill a deal. No, I'm not, I already got his money. I'm not mixing it up. I'm not saying, you know, before we look at the stones, let me tell you about my Jesus. You know what? Let me tell you about my Jesus by the way I do business with you. And then because of the way I do business with you, you might actually listen. But if you're a crook on the front end, they're not going to listen. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now I'm going to read you a ton of scripture. I know that's shocking, but here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon, wisest guy that ever lived, and this is what he comes up with. Okay, and this is not at the beginning of his life. So Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of myrrh, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly until I might see what good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants. I had servants born in my house. He's like, I had so many servants, they were multiplying. Yea, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. The guy had 1,000 wives. That's a different woman every night for 3 years. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Or what he has already done? Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Now look where he says it comes from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Go to Ecclesiastes 5, a couple pages over. Verse 13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Go down to verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Eternal life is a gift. Whatever money, whatever stuff you have is a gift. You cannot take anything but what you do for the kingdom of God with you. So why are you spending your entire life trying to gather stuff, accumulate stuff, build something that is just like grasping the wind anyway, and you're going to leave it to a bunch of kids who didn't make it and going to squander it probably anyway? You track any billionaire, they give it to their kids, it might make it for a while, but usually by the third generation, it's a disaster because they got handed something they didn't have to work for. Now, I love the fact that he describes whatever we get as it's coming from God. It is a gift. Don't hold it like it's something you came up with. People say, well, I'm a self-made man. I think I'm just going to buy one of these things. Anybody heard of the Robb Report? There's a magazine out there called the Robb Report. Raise your hand if you've seen the Robb Report. It's for really, really rich people. I think it's in plastic, so you can't even look at it. You have to be rich to look at it. There's a statue in the back of this thing that a guy advertises, and it is a block of marble. And it's square up to a certain point about this high to my waist. And then out of the block of marble, the rest of the way is a guy with a hammer and a chisel down at his waist, chiseling himself out of the block. And the title of this deal is Self-Made Man. How stupid is that? How does a guy in a piece of marble get himself out of a piece of marble? But people look at that and go, oh, that's me. You're an idiot if you think that's you. You can't do anything unless you're breathing. And you can't breathe unless God himself sustains your life. You say, oh, yes, I can. There are people on the planet, the richest people in the world, can't keep themselves alive. When it's time to die, they're gone and they leave it all. It's a horrible reality. Prolonging your life, holding on, trying to keep your stuff. Go to Matthew chapter 6. And what I love, well, not the only thing, one of the things I love about Jesus, it is he was around people that what he actually said made sense to them. They needed to hear it. They were poor people. They were desperate people. They were trying to find food to eat, clothes to wear. And so when he said these things, he wasn't saying it to a bunch of people who didn't know what he was talking about. They actually needed it. Matthew 6:31, therefore do not worry saying, well, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink or what are we going to wear? I mean, I'm not talking about coming to church and trying to decide what you're going to wear. You have choices, options. That's your problem. These people don't even have, they have nothing. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, what is this talking about? It's simple. If you're saying, well, what about, how are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? You're pursuing that with everything. He says on a very base level, don't chase that stuff. Chase his kingdom, his righteousness, and then God has a way of just making it happen. I can almost go through the room chair by chair and tell you stories of where God has miraculously intervened in the lives of people and they didn't know where it was coming from. It came out of the sky. But because they were attempting, even halfway attempting, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, live the way they were supposed to live, then all the stuff, these other things just got added. Not pursuing those things, pursuing him, he takes care. He knows what you need. But he also knows what you don't need. This is so simple. Robert Louis Stevenson said this, perpetual devotion to what a man calls his business is only to be sustained by perpetual neglect of many other things. And I don't know how good I am at this all the time, but if you ever sit with me and my phone goes off and it's one of my girls or my wife, there's a good chance you're waiting as I'm talking to them. Because I will not have my children grow up in a house with a dad who had time for everybody else in the world's problems but couldn't answer the phone when his own kids called. You say, well, I'm busy. I'm working hard to provide for my family. What are you providing for your family? And you think, well, my kids want all this sophisticated, complicated stuff. No, they don't. You think they do, and they think they do. They want you. You say, well, but here's the deal I'm making. I'm busy making money, so I'll go buy with money the biggest thing I can find to make up for my not being there, and certainly they'll be happy and we'll appease them and that'll be all fine. And then the money that you make, you're gonna spend on rehab because they're gonna be so screwed up because they didn't have parents that loved them. Your money's gonna be gone either way. You're spending it somewhere. Now let me give you some principles here for your hi-ho, hi-ho, what we thought was off to work we go. It's not about going off to work or coming home. It's about being the same person all the time. Here's one of them, Matthew 7. Have you ever read that verse? God helps those who help themselves. How many of you have read that? Don't raise your hand. It's not in the Bible. There's a bunch of stuff that's not in the Bible, but there's some that is. And here, astonishingly, in Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How simple can you get? And who said that? Jesus. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. If you don't want somebody cheating you, don't cheat them. If you don't want someone lying to you, don't lie to them. You say, well, I got to get ahead in business and everybody's doing this and that and you can't tell the truth all the time or, you know, you got to promise people stuff. You know what? You don't have to do anything but what God tells you to do, and if you want to know what he tells you to do, then read this thing. Find out what God says about life and what works and apply that. And you say, but what if I don't make it? What are you defining as making it anyway? And if you want to figure this out, go back and read Solomon some more. Some of you don't even know who Solomon is. And he thought he was all that. And then he realized he wasn't. Nobody's going to know who you are in about 50 years anyway. Whatever you're going to do that matters for eternity, you better be doing it for God himself. Because whatever you're doing, there's a chance it's not going to last. Matthew 20, verse 25. Now, I read this over and over and try to share this. And I'm not doing it just for fun. Matthew 20, let's start with 25. And this is where, which is so priceless to me, two of Jesus' disciples get their mom and go to Jesus and say, okay. We want to sit on either side of you in heaven. Is that okay? And the mom's in there pitching for him. I don't know if she took them or they took her. How stupid can you be? His own disciples, the 12, two of them, trying to figure out who's going to sit where in the kingdom of heaven. Who cares where you sit? If you get to be there, that's enough. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now listen to me. If you are climbing a ladder trying to be someone, you'll be no one when you get there. You'll miss the whole point. Spend your life serving people. I say it around here. The elder's job in this church is not for a bunch of people to come to us and obeisance and, oh, great art thou. You know, our job is to push it out and say, how can we serve you? Your job is to find other people and say, how can I serve you? And serve your way through life. Stop trying to get people to do something for you. Do something for somebody else in Jesus' name. There's two ways if you're trying to change a light bulb without a ladder and you can't reach it. You got two people. You either put your hand out clasped like this and say, here, put your foot here and I'll help you up. Or you say, come here. And you're climbing on somebody to get up there. Put your hand out. Let them go. Let them climb all over you if they have to get where they're trying to go. You say, but they're using me. No, they're not. You can't be used. You know who you are. I hate being used by anybody but God. But once I figure out God's using me, it's a sweet deal. Use me up. Serve people. When you listen, you say, well, you could do this and be manipulative. Certainly you can. I'm not talking about that. When you sit down with someone, listen to them. Don't say, oh, I'm going to interview this employee and see how I can use them to help me get where I'm trying to go. You're going to get sniffed out so fast on that. Spend your time listening and saying, who is this person? Where are they trying to get? Does it make any sense to them even? And you'd be amazed at the conversations you might have with someone to say, hey, look, you came to see me about this, but this is what I heard. And off the record, man, I think some extraordinary things are happening. You probably should be over here. You can help people. And then they start going, wow, you heard everything I said. You really care about me. You're trying to help me get where I'm trying to go. Absolutely. And what happens is when you serve other people, you end up where you're supposed to be anyway. Because someone that serves is so hard to find. I got more verses, but not more time. Charles Spurgeon said this, show me the businessman or institution not guided by sentiment and service, by the idea that, quote, he profits most who serves best, and I will show you a man or an outfit that is dead or dying. One more is Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Go there and I'll quit. Now this, what I'm going to read you, is from a 12-year-old kid who just happened to be God in a 12-year-old kid. And they've gone off to Jerusalem, the family has, for the Passover, and, you know, I thought he was with you, I thought he was with me, and Jesus got left. His parents, you know, it's just a miracle they didn't have CPS back then because he could have been put up for adoption or something. So Luke chapter 2, they finally find him, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And that's the deal. Are we about our Father's business? Or is it all about our business? And hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off erroneously to work we go. And that really wasn't what it was supposed to be anyway.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for just today. And most people got to go back to work doing something, Lord. And it is a mess out there. It's a crazy world. And it's not about just a bunch of blue-collar maniacs out there going to strip clubs. Father, the rich people are just as dumb as everybody else. Father, I thank you for gatherings like this where we can be encouraged and challenged and remember who we are and what we're about, and that it's your kingdom we seek and that you're going to take care of us. You already know what we need anyway. I pray that you would keep our heads screwed onto our hearts, Lord, and that our hearts and our minds would be directed at you. There's bound to be somebody listening, Lord, who's trying to live a life without you, and they know they can't continue that. They just don't know how to get to you. I pray that someone will understand today that Jesus died on that cross, was buried and raised from the dead, shed his blood there to provide for us the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life as free gifts. And may somebody today, Lord, say, okay, God, I get it. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I ask you to come live in me and through me and change me and live the way you intended. Jesus, you know what it is to be down here. You lived here, been here, done that, except you managed to do it without sin. Father, help us be who other people think we are, if that's godly, if they think that's who we are. We love you and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.